All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into the word this morning. So, Father, I thank you today for your goodness and your kindness. And as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts with it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and hear clearly what your spirit is saying to us. God, I pray that you would help us to absorb this and to think about how it applies to us and not just to the person sitting next to me. God, I pray that you would give us grace as we talk about some hard things and as we pray hard things together. Give us courage and faith. Help us to trust you more. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So good morning, bold and courageous people of Trinity. We are in week three of our series that I'm calling Worth the Risk, Prayers That Change Us. And it's the start of the new year, and we're in this season of change and discernment as a church family. And so I thought it was a good time not just to talk about prayer, but to talk about prayers that when prayed sincerely will accomplish much. I wanted to talk about prayers that would reflect a desire to know God more and for us to give more of ourselves to Him. I wanted to talk about prayers that would require us both to be brave and trusting, because these prayers require vulnerability on our part. They open us up to the molding and the reshaping of the Holy Spirit. And that can be both scary for us and at times uncomfortable. And yet, if we're able to move past the safe prayers that really carry no risk at all and venture into the territory of faith, these kinds of prayers are necessary. So far, we've talked about two. Specifically, we've talked about search me, and last week we talked about break me. And today's is no less scary. It's the prayer, forgive me. The prayer, forgive me, is a dangerous prayer because it requires honesty and humility and surrender, but it unlocks cleansing and healing and fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to begin this morning in Psalm 51, which we looked at last week, and we talked through it briefly when we were looking at repentance. But let's say a little bit more about it this week, because the first thing that I want you to know this morning is that forgiveness begins with God's mercy. So the psalmist writes this: have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Now, you might remember from last week that the context of this psalm is that of a repentant King David following his horrific actions around Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And right away, David begins this psalm by positioning himself in God's mercy and love. Because you see, David has known God. He knows his character, his faithfulness, his loyal love. And so even now, in the midst of this egregious situation, David turns to God for help and for forgiveness. David cannot undo his own brokenness. And he can't undo the brokenness that he has caused. He cannot fix his own sin. But God, who is merciful and loving, has offered wholeness in place of brokenness. And so David cries out to the God who created him to do this work. David pleads with him to do this work of recreation, of cleansing, of fixing and restoring by blotting out the stain of his sin and washing him clean and purifying him again. And the same is true of us. We approach God for forgiveness, we approach God for forgiveness because of who he is, not because of who we are. You think about a child coming to a parent for help after they have made a mistake. They come because that relationship is safe. They trust the love of the parent. They don't come in that moment because they have earned the help. And yet there is a confidence there that because they are your child, you will lovingly respond to them. And the same is true for us when we come to God. It's based on who he is, and yet we can have a confidence that he will respond to us because we are his children. The perfect image of God and his profound love for humankind is, of course, Jesus, his one and only Son, who is sent to be the forgiveness of sin and the demonstration of God's great compassion for us. Romans chapter 3 says this: we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and looking and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. The second thing that I want you to know this morning about praying, "Forgive me," is this: that forgiveness requires honest confession. We talked back in week one about this verse in Jeremiah that describes our heart as deceitful above anything else. We talked about our propensity to rationalize, to justify, to explain away our own sin and to deceive ourselves. But repentance is contingent on honesty, and we must deal honestly with ourselves and with others, and with God. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1 together, beginning at verse 5. It says this: "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying." There's that deceitful heart bit again. "We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth." And so we want to just remember for a moment that when we talk about repentance, it's that idea of we know better, so we do better. We learn something about God's character, and it causes us to change our mind and change our behavior as a result. Verse 7, "But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we know that God is loving and merciful, and we trust him to help us in the way that a healthy parent will help their children when they're in trouble." Verse 8, "If we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, Search me, O God. Help me to see. Help me to know my own heart. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And if we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Again, remember what we just read in Romans. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Friends, revival begins when pretense ends. Pretense means an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. It is a claim, especially a false or an ambitious one. There's that deceitful heart thing again, right? That packaging it up in a good outer look thing again. This is something that we good church people have to pay especially close attention to, because we know all the things. We understand what we're supposed to do and not do in order to fit the part of a Christian. It can be all too easy for us to show up on a Sunday morning with our inner life a mess, with our private world in shambles, and still paste on a smile and slip into the lingo of church world and present a pretense that is all is well with me and Jesus. But this was actually Jesus's chief complaint against the Pharisees, was this kind of outward appearance that honors God without an inner transformation. And because of this, Jesus gives a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. In that one chapter alone, Jesus points out the Pharisees' spiritual blindness 6 separate times. And because of it, he warns the Pharisees 7 times that sorrow awaits them. So let's look just at 2 verses from that one chapter. It says this: what sorrow, there it is, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean out the inside of the cup. You are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. You are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. Now, this stool is a little wonky, but I think it'll be okay. I put hot water and dish soap in here this morning. Still bubbles, still pretty warm. Now, I love coffee. And this is the coffee cup that I use in my office all the time. There it is, so that if you're in the back, you can't see, you can verify. Same cup, okay? Same cup. This is the cup. And from the outside, this cup looks pretty clean, right? People often like my cup. I love this cup. I got it at Pier 1 Imports a number of years ago when that was a thing. And I drink my coffee black. So no cream, no sugar. And what that means is that I truthfully, between you and me, okay, I don't wash this cup all that often. because I just think there's nothing in there to get gross, okay? And I tell myself that whatever's left in the cup just adds flavor to the next cup. Okay? So it looks pretty good. And I'm going to show you the inside of my cup, okay? You ready? There it is. Okay, I know. Okay, so I use a Keurig in my office, and so there gets a little bit of deposit there in the bottom. It's just coffee, it's fine. There's nothing, you know. So here's what my point is. If you saw just the outside of my cup, maybe you would reach for it. But when I show you this part, does anybody want to drink out of my cup? No, you don't. And here's what's really interesting. So if we take a cloth, and this is what Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of, and this is what we do so easily. I can easily just clean any little dribbles off of the outside of my cup, and it seems good. But if I want to wash the whole cup, I need to submerge it. And as I wash the inside of the cup, look, the whole outside is also wet. And now the whole cup is actually clean. The water's still hot. It's still nice and warm. There's lots of soap in it. I showed you the inside already, so some of you still don't want to drink out of my cup, and that's fine. But it is clean now. Huh? And it's soapy. That's true. I have lots of soap in there. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That we actually need to submerge ourselves completely in his living water to be cleaned. We need to pray, search me. Don't let me lie to myself. I don't want to be spiritually blind. We need to pray, break me, show me my sin, and lead me to repentance and train me for a better way. And we need to pray, forgive me, because of who you are, God, because you are merciful and your love is faithful. I don't want the pretense of a cup that is clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. I don't want to be isolated from God and covered in my sin and unchanged on the inside while I come every week and I smile at you and we say all the right things together. I want to be submerged. I want to be cleaned on the inside. I want to be cleansed from my unrighteousness. I want to be redeemed. I want to be restored. I want to be made new to the degree that you see evidence of it on the outside. The next thing that I want us to understand is exactly that. Forgiveness cleanses, heals, and restores. So come back with me to Psalm 51, where we see the cleansing, healing, restorative effects of forgiveness that David writes this. He says, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David is describing cleansing, and this purification that he's talking about would bring to mind for his original audience that of the cleansing of somebody like a leper. They would take a bunch of hyssop, some branches of hyssop, and dip it in sacrificial blood and splatter the person 7 times. And the one who is that damaged, here's the thing, has been cast away from people. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were put not just out of the temple, but out of the community. You were too much of a risk. The risk of infection was too great. A more literal translation for this would be to, to de-sin me. And he says that once you have cleansed me and de-sinned me, once my clothes and my body have been washed, I'm whiter than snow. It's a picture of purity, a flash of realization that with God there are no half measures. We read it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, just a moment ago. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The inside of the cup is restored in the washing process. The germs and the grime are gone, good as new. It's ready to be filled up and put back into service. And so David continues. He says, "Oh, give me back my joy again." There's no substitute here. Fill me, give me back my joy. It's no good for someone else to have it. I can't possess it vicariously. Give it to me. Bring me back into community. I was out as a leper because I was dirty in my sin. You have healed me. You have cleansed me. Bring me back into your community and give me your joy. He says, "You have broken me, now let me rejoice." Or as the NASB says, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And the idea here is like if you had broken your legs, but now they've healed to the degree where you can once again dance with joy in the presence of the Lord. We saw this idea last week where God brought him to the place of repentance, this breaking, this painful moment of understanding his own condition. And because of that, David prays, "Those bones that you broke have been healed through repentance and through forgiveness. What was broken and weak is now healed and strong. So let these formerly broken bones dance for joy because of what God has done." He says, "Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt." David understands that there is a difference between simply saying, "I'm sorry," and "please forgive me." And while the former is an expression of regret and empathy, the latter is a path to reconciliation. This is true when relationships are broken between people as well, and when they are broken between people and God. David knew that his problem was deeper than surface level. It was more than just the outside of the cup being a little shabby. Earlier in this psalm, he confesses that he was a sinner from the moment his mother conceived him. He was born a sinner. His problem, as is ours, is that our whole life is conditioned by sin from its beginning. And so David's request for forgiveness, his confession of his sin, is to acknowledge that his whole being is in need of God's redemption. David and us need more than just reconciliation, though. We also need transformation. And transformation comes from depending on God's love for forgiveness, which comes through confession. And so in verse 10, we find this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." And it's here that we begin to see God's restoration at work. Having been cleansed and healed and forgiven, David is restored or recreated. "Create in me" brings to mind that miraculous action which God alone can do. It's a process which may be sustained or instantaneous. Create here is the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God is creating the world. David is asking God to do something for him that David cannot do for himself. Only God can bring chaos to order and produce life from a void. Only God can make the internal changes that David needs. Friends, God doesn't just pardon us, he rebuilds us. And only David can ask God to do this work that only God can do, to transform that which already exists into something new. And so the creation of the clean heart is explained in terms of renewing the spirit. And you think even back to Genesis 1, the Spirit of God is at work hovering over the waters. And so this renewed spirit will welcome and host the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit will not only affect renewal, but will also effect a willingness to obey. And it is this combination that brings joy to David's heart and to ours. And the final thing that I want us to see in this prayer, forgive me, is that forgiveness leads to empowerment and infilling. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 together. And of course, Acts chapter 2 is that chapter that every good Pentecostal knows. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. It's the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made before he ascended to heaven, that when he left, a comforter, an advocate, a teacher, the Holy Spirit would come to help the church. And that with his coming, you and I would receive power from God to carry out the great commission of making disciples as we go. That we would become witnesses to all that God has done and all that God will do. Peter, the very disciple who was sometimes very bold, bordering on recklessness. Think about the moment in the garden where he draws out his sword and cuts off the guy's ear. Peter, we have moments like this where he's very like, da-da-da. And then we have moments where just hours before the crucifixion, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times and in fact runs away naked to escape the crowd of people who are questioning him. So we have these two extremes. But Peter has a transformative experience on the day of Pentecost. And he himself had been forgiven by Jesus, reaffirmed his own love for Christ, and following the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter is empowered to preach the good news of Jesus. And he says this, beginning at verse 38. Well, that's the wrong verse. Well, you'll just have to take my word for it. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Turn from your sin. Change your outlook. Don't just feel bad about something in your life, but do life differently, because now you see things differently. When you are reborn through faith in Jesus, your purpose changes, your direction changes, your values change. We turn away from sin, we turn away from selfishness, and we turn towards God. And baptism is a demonstration of that change. It's a symbolic washing away of sin, of dying to sin, of being born again in Jesus. Baptism doesn't result in the forgiveness of sins. The result is that you're baptized. It's a demonstration. It's an outward display of an inner conviction of something that has taken place on the inside. Repentance, not baptism, brings forgiveness. It's like that washing of the cup. The whole thing is clean and ready for use. Peter says, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Only through the coming of the Holy Spirit into the believer's heart can they truly experience forgiveness of sin. The gift of the Spirit is the Spirit himself. He is the comforter, and he is the one who guides us. And so it's no wonder that in Psalm 51, this is where we are now, having prayed for forgiveness, David also prays, don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. As Jason and the worship team comes back and we get ready to come to the altar this morning, because I just think we need to respond to this. I want you to understand that forgiveness resets our hearts. It empties it out of all the junk that's accumulated, the deceit, the wickedness, the pride, the selfishness, and the Spirit refills it with himself. In its place, in place of all of the grime, in place of all of the stuff, the Spirit of God puts living water that flows freely. He says in Ezekiel that stony hearts are exchanged for living ones. Jesus said in John chapter 7, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me can come and drink, not from a dirty cup, but from a clean one. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. As David wrote in another psalm, my cup overflows with blessing. That old heart, emptied and washed, cleansed, now filled with living water, runs beyond its capacity. It overflows, free and forgiven. And as he wrote so eloquently, surely your goodness and mercy and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Now I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, I'm going to pray for us, and Jason's going to lead us in a closing song. And I just want to invite you to these altars this morning. What I know is that we all need to pray, forgive me, because none of us here are perfect. We all continue to wrestle with our sin, and we all need to submit ourselves to God for his forgiveness and his renewing. And so let me invite you to do just that this morning. Come and spend time with Jesus. Come and spend time confessing your struggles and your sin to him, and ask for his forgiveness, healing, and restoration, and for his rebuilding. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for a word that is a little bit hard in some ways, but that's also filled with hope. We thank you that while we struggle with sin, you don't avoid us and you don't leave us, but you actually pursue us. You call us to yourself. You invite us to come close. And so God, today, whatever it is that we carry, whatever it is that we're trying to hide, Lord, we ask that you would search us, that you would prevent our hearts from lying to us this morning, that you already know. God, help us to know, help us to confess, help us to lay it down. Father, would you break us this morning, lead us to repentance. And God, in all humility, we ask today for your forgiveness. Bring us into right relationship with you. Help us to worship you and to know you in a way that we maybe have not for a long time. Restore the joy of our salvation to us this morning. Give us your Holy Spirit this morning. God, you are good, and we trust in you. Blessed be your name. Now here's something that's equally important. Because once you have asked God for forgiveness, you need to know that he has given it. He has pardoned, he has erased, he has forgotten. And so Romans chapter 8 says this: so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So now that you know, now that you have been cleansed, you come back, you do things differently, you reorient your life in the way of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to hold your hands out in a posture of receipt, but hear this final blessing as you go today. Church, as you have been forgiven, now go into a world that needs your forgiving, healing touch. Bring peace and hope to others, sharing God's love with them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you.